The headline is, "We Remember Your Love." And it goes like this. Jesus will not let his people forget his love. If all the love they've enjoyed should be forgotten, he will visit them with fresh love. "Do you forget my cross?" he says. "I will cause you to remember it, for at my table I will manifest myself anew to you. Do you forget what I did for you in the council of chambers of eternity? I will remind you of it, for you shall need a counselor and shall find me ready at your call. Mothers do not let their children forget them. If the boy has gone to Australia and does not write home," his mother writes, "has John forgotten his mother?" Then there comes back a sweet epistle, which proves that the gentle reminder was not in vain. So is it with Jesus. He says to us, "Remember me," and our response is, "We will remember your love. We will remember your love and its matchless history. It is as ancient as glory that you with the Father before the Lord was remembered, O Jesus, your eternal love when you became our surety and chose us as your bride. Remember your love that suggests the sacrifice of yourself, the love that, until fullness of time, mused over the sacrifice until what was written of you, 'Lo, I come,' was fulfilled. We remember your love, O Jesus, as it was manifest to us in your holy life, from the manger of Bethlehem to the garden of Gethsemane, we track you from cradle to the grave, for your every word and deed was love, and we rejoice in your love, which death did not exhaust, your love that shone replenished in your resurrection. Remember that burning fire of love that will never let you hold your place or your peace until your chosen ones be all safely housed, until Zion be glorified and Jerusalem settled on her everlasting foundations of light and love in heaven." So for me, like, you know, there's a lot of times in life where I'm kind of in a dark spot, you know, mentally. And then I have to stop and I have to pray to God and ask him, show me yourself, God. And he does. It's crazy. He just does it. It might not be as obvious at times, but he definitely does. So let's stand together and let's praise the God that loves us.
Good morning. We usually save this song for Easter, but hey, it's about he's risen, he's still risen. He lives, he's making a mansion for you, so let's sing "He Lives," because he does. All three verses. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me, Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives. salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 holy,
as you'll see with the message today, this next song is exactly what Jesus wants. It's a prayer, this song, that God would be the center of our lives, and it's his expectation. So those two are going to collide together today. So this song is called Be the Center.
Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center. My song, Jesus, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Be the fire, be the fire in my heart. That I live, Jesus, Jesus. And Lord, walk with us today and help us to approach you as carefully and as solemnly and as reverently as you expected from your Old Testament believers. You still expected of us. Forgive us, Lord, in how common we've made the idea that you dwell with us. You're still a holy God dwelling with us. May we be aware of that every moment from this moment on, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Mike comes, just an announcement. Many of you know that we lost one of our members a couple days ago. And just an announcement regarding that. There's going to be a review on Thursday here at 3 o'clock. And they would like it, the family would like it, Pam in particular, if you would come and support that. Homegoing celebration. He'll have siblings here of his and friends that he's known for many years. And he was certainly a joy to know. He was, it was hard to watch him lose capacity for months and months and months. So come and join us, though, for the celebration of the life of Wayne Caron. This Thursday at 3 o'clock, there will be a service then that follows at 4 o'clock. Crawford Funeral Home will be represented here, and then there will be a light brunch. Well, probably not so light, but there will be a brunch following in the fellowship hall, and we hope to see as many of you as can come.
Father, we don't take this moment lightly that you give us to come before you. We know that you desire for us to be in a constant state of prayer, moment by moment, through each day. But it's these times when we get to hear the prayers of others for the concerns of others that we together would just lift before you as we do this morning. And I thank you for Dave's heart for his neighbor. And I ask that you would be with Bill and help him as he deals with his heart issue. Thank you that you've allowed a hospital bed to be found open to receive him, and just pray that you would minister to him to bring healing in his life, but also, Father, that you would bring a glimpse of yourself into his life, and that he would recognize that your hand is on him and with him. And would you bless Teresa as well as she just struggles with watching a mate suffer. And so we just lift them before you. And we want to lift Pam before you as well and just ask that you minister to her and her family as they're hurting. Though we celebrate Wayne's usher into heaven, Lord, we also recognize the sorrow and the void that's left here on earth. And in Pam's life, we just ask that you would move in tight and that you would just hold her and let her experience the warmth and the peace that you can bring even in these times. And then we want to pray for patience. We think of Joe and Olivia's grandmother with her knee, and just ask that you would grant that patience that's needed to allow the recovery to take place, that you would just help her to see your hand at work there, and allow her to just be willing to give that time to you without fighting back, and instead just drawing close. I'm going to pray for Sheila and Fred, and for Fred's good ability to handle the COVID virus with the aid of the monoclonal antibodies and the resources that we have available. Lord, I just thank you that you've given wise, intelligent people with knowledge beyond what many of us have, that can create these things that help us through tough times. But we know, Lord, that ultimately you are in control, and that Fred's hand is in yours, and that he has been blessed by you. So we thank you for that. We pray for Brian, Diana's friend, and just ask that you would help him to stir through this COVID storm well as well, and that you would just grant him healing and that it would happen sooner, and that he might just recover quickly. And then, Father, we would just want to close our prayer time here with the thought that Art shared with us, that you are with us all the time, and how good you are. And we're just grateful and thankful and appreciative, Father, for you being that God that reveals yourself to us, that closes in on us and does so with an arm around us and a hand lifting us up and encouraging us on and helping us to struggle through this part of life. But at the same time, Father, we thank you for the great enjoyment and the peace and the joy that we have, that we know you are with us. So thank you for being that good God. Amen.
Well, those of you that are still engaging the vigorous exercise of reading one book of the Bible every week, I appreciate your participation. And I won't pick on you to ask, but invisibly, without raising your hand, how many of you are, just raise your hand inside of your heart, are keeping up with that reading? I see that. Okay. So the book of Exodus is where we're going to derive our message from today, and that means that next week the assignment is to please read the book of Mark. And again, as we said last week, that always having the scripture in your mind, always having anything in your mind, controls what you do. And God's word won't return void if we're reading it responsively. If we're looking at it for where do you see me, Lord, in this, or where do I fit in this scenario? What can I learn? Is there instruction for me to follow? Is there a command for me to heed? Is there a course correction that I need to make? I see those all the time when I read the Bible responsively. That's the word. Today's sermon is entitled, I Will Dwell. I Will Dwell. Beginning with our forefather Adam, God has always made his presence known. The earliest instance of that occurred after Eve bit the apple and gave some to her husband, and he did eat. And they heard, the next thing that happened is they heard the sound in Genesis 3:8, the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They knew well the sound of God approaching, because obviously God had approached before. He frequently came, likely, to meet with them. And it's interesting to me that they didn't hide from him. They hid from his presence. In Exodus 3:2, God's presence was manifested again in the burning bush. Remember that story where in verse 4 reads this way, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. So Moses is standing next to a bush, and out of the corner of his eyes he sees that it's on fire, and he says, I will now turn to see. It's kind of funny how it reads. I will now turn and see this thing that's on fire. He was scared, and he turned to see what was going on. And then what happened was God called to him out of the bush in verse 4, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then verse 5 in Exodus 3 there, it reads, then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Notice that whenever God's presence shows up, it's a place of holiness. When he approached and they heard the sound of him in the garden after they had sinned, they were afraid because a holy God was approaching them. God wants to dwell with us. You know what? It struck me that he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And I'm going to make a very presumptive statement, and I hope I don't get struck down, but I believe, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper who's meet or fitting for him. I think that God had the same thought about us. I think that a holy God wanted kids. But it wasn't just someone who wanted kids. It was a holy God who wanted children, and he made us. That's why we see him straining through the scriptures to have relationship with us, to, in fact, showing us his presence, showing up. I believe it's true. I think I'm right about that. But notice that God's presence is always accompanied by his holiness. After God instructed Moses to gather contributions from the people of Israel, such as gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple yarns, fine twined linens, goat's hair, ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, and oils, fragrances, and stones, he gave the following instructions through Moses to the children of Israel in Exodus 25, 8 and 9, and it says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Have them give you all of this stuff that they have, contributions. Have them make me a sanctuary that I may, what? Dwell in their presence, in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Tabernacle is a noun derived from the verb to dwell. This was an appropriate designation for that which was to be the dwelling place of God with man. So this tabernacle is a tent. And God says, make this place so I can dwell with them. So he's not a God that's standing afar off. He is definitely the God who said, is my arm short and I can't reach? Is my ear deaf and I can't hear? He's the God that desires fellowship, desires connectivity to us, but he's a holy God. Exodus 40, verse 33, after Moses had meticulously carried out all of the Lord's instructions as for how to build this temple or this tabernacle, this tent, and all the accoutrements, the accessories of worship being included, it says at the end of Exodus 40, verse 33, so Moses finished this work, or the work. I want to read to you Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38, or the very last section of Exodus. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. So his presence would show up in a cloud in the daytime, and it would hover over the tent or the tabernacle. And his presence was there. They all knew, oh yeah, there's the Lord, his presence. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so once it was finally finished, this tabernacle, then they moved away from Mount Sinai, but the Lord went with them. The Lord was there. And when they, by the way, would encamp, whenever they got to a place where they were going to camp, directed by the cloud in the daytime or the fire at night, when it would rest in a certain place, they would make an encampment. And 600,000 plus people by tribes would flank him, so there would be tribes to the west, east, north, and south. And guess where God wanted his tent of meeting to be? Just like the song we sang, in the center. In the center. So he's not a God that's far off. He's a God that's trying to be near. He just happens to be a holy God. What barriers had to be addressed, though, in order for them to know fellowship, in order for them to enjoy fellowship back in that economy? We've all seen this before. You've been at a restaurant and maybe you've seen it. I think you have, and sometimes maybe you've done it, and I know I've done it a couple of times, but years ago. You're in a restaurant and there's a patron there and he's enjoying his table mates fellowship and he suddenly remembers, oh man, I'm going to be late for my next appointment. So he gets up and he hurries to the register, but on the way there he sees a long line of patrons ready to pay their bills. He goes, oh man, I don't have time. This is a meeting I can't be late for. So he puts his ticket down in a pile of cash under it and he says to the cashier, that'll cover it. And he walks out the door. Kind of sheepishly, but hurriedly out the door. And what had to be covered is, you know, in this particular tabernacle, this tent, one of the things of worship in the three compartments of this tabernacle, the inner sanctum was called the Holy of Holies. In that place was this box called the Ark. And overlaying this Ark, exactly the same dimension as the top of this box. In the box was a gold sheet, a sheet of gold called the mercy sheet. And inside of the box that this mercy seat is covering is the Ten Commandments. The very thing that stood between the people and God was their inability to keep the Ten Commandments. In Romans 3, 19 and 20, I just want to read you something there. Romans 3, 19 and 20. We've said these words out loud to each other, but it's important to repeat certain things. Romans 3, 19 and 20 reads, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped." Why would every mouth be stopped? Because we read the first couple of commandments and we learn that we've already broken them. I've already coveted my neighbor's wife and his snowplow, and I've already coveted his house, and I've already lied, and I've already done all of these things at least once. So my mouth stopped, and your mouth is stopped. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 24, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight through the law, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And we're reminded of it because we can't keep it. So in this ark is the Ten Commandments that we've all violated, but on top of the ark is the mercy seat. So once a year, the priest would go into this tent, and he'd take he would take blood for himself, and he would take blood for the people, and he would splash it on this mercy seat. and they would all be absolved of their sin for that year. And so that was what hindered them from going directly into God's presence. So that's the barrier that sin has. The sin creates this barrier that we can't overcome. Now today, God hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped his desire. He hasn't quit on his desire to tabernacle with us. It says in the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word, John 1, 14, became flesh, right? And dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And verse 17 there reads, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He came to dwell with us. Why did he come? To dwell with us. But now, instead of there being a building that he occupies, we are now his place, his tabernacle. Later on, the tents or the tabernacle were replaced with a temple in Solomon's time. But we are now that tabernacle. And just speaking about the presence in the temple that Solomon made after the Babylonian captivity, and after Babylon destroyed the temple, and tranches of people were sent back to repair the temple, I wanted to just read something that Haggai had to say. In the book of Haggai, the first 7 verses in chapter 1 of Haggai, in the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So they were neglecting to rebuild the temple, the physical temple. Now, verse 5, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says verse 7, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And then later on it says that the blessing of God returns. What happens when God is not made the center of our lives? Is we have holes in our bucket. We can't seem to get satisfied with our covering or our food because we're neglecting what should be in the center. It's off on the periphery if it's there at all. It's only referred to when we think of it offhandedly. It's not ever on the schedule. It's not ever the priority of the day. And so we find ourselves frustrated and agitated because we were created for this vital fellowship and communication with our God, and he's not occupying his spot. The same thing happens with you and I. We see that we're his place of worship. I was about to take you to Hebrews 3, the first 6 verses. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself.
For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope, we are his house. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it talks about how that the church is, the church body at large, is the temple that God fills. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians with you, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I just read verse 17. So then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the individual then is talked about as being the temple of God. You recall this verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It reads, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body and in your spirits. I want to take you one last place, and that's Numbers 2:17, so I can ask you a question. Numbers 2:17. Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. The tent of meeting will be in the midst or the center of the camps. As they camp, so shall they set out, each in position, standard by standard. In other words, four tribes on the south, on the north, on the east, and the west. And my tent will be in the middle. And the question I have for you, is he in the center? We sang, Jesus, be the center. And it sounded sweet and cute. But is he? The question is for me, the question is for you, is Jesus in the center? Or is he on the periphery? Or is he an afterthought? Or is he, if you're honest, some days not even a thought? What does he occupy? Do we see how what happened in the Old Testament was symbolically instructing us for how we should behave now that the Spirit dwells within us? Can you imagine? And Moses couldn't enter the tent because the glory of God filled it. And you couldn't go into that Holy of Holies place where only the priest went once a year because he had to be careful to bring a sacrifice for himself and for the people. And they would do that inside the Holy of Holies. He would have that. But then he did a ceremony outside of the tabernacle, the priest did, with an animal. And he would lay his hand on the animal and then send the animal off with a guide out into the wilderness. And laying the hand on the animal would convey the people's sins onto the animal. And this person would lead this animal out into the wilderness and release it as a figure, as an example of what God does when he forgives us of our sins. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God and one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. So if we're in fellowship, if our sin list is short, if we're communicating incessantly, if we fail, we're immediately ascribing to God, Lord, help me. Cleanse me. I made a mistake. I thought this thought. I did this action. If we're having a responsive relationship with a holy God, aware and cognizant that he's holy, and therefore my behavior is under his purview. His eyes are in every place, beholding the good and evil, and he's certainly beholding me. If we live responsibly like that, that's the way to live. And then the blood of Christ cleanses us as we have this fellowship. He knows you're weak. He knows we hold these truths in earthen vessels, crackpots. He knows you're a crackpot. If we pour water on you, you leak. But he expects that you are aware that, hey, I'm a holy God living inside of you. Hello, hello. Are you living as though your God is holy and inhabiting a spot inside of you? Father, we thank you. We praise you for your love. We praise you for condescending. I don't know why you would want to live in us, but you do, and we praise you in Jesus' name. You know, on Park Avenue and 31st Street in Midtown Minneapolis, there's a church on a corner, and it's called All God's People. And you've heard the saying before, you can come to Christ as you are, because that's the only way you can come to Christ, is just as you are. But you can't stay as you are. Well, at All God's Children Church, however, the message there is, come as you are, and we'll just accept you as you are. Just stay as you are. That's all right with us. Well, that might make the pastor feel good and the members feel good, but that's not what God expects. God's a holy God. You can come as you are, but you can't stay as you are. And some people go to church and they stay as they are. And they say, you know, you hear the saying, I've got to be true to myself. No, you don't. Being true to yourself will take you straight to hell. You got to be true to God. Don't be true to yourself. And as I've joked before, don't follow your heart. Listen to your heart. That song, listen to your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Your heart's desperately wicked. It wants things it shouldn't want. Holy God, so I can't stay as I am. I can't even stay as I am today, even though I believe I'm progressing, but it's an upward climb. So, amen.
This is the best.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for living within us. We want to please you, Father, in all that we do. We thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for taking our sins to the cross and that we can be forgiven. Help us to live for you. Father, as we live our lives, Father, that we may make plenty of room for you in our lives. We want to thank you for dwelling within us and that we have a place in our hearts that you have room to work within us. We fall so short, and Father, we want to praise you today. We want to thank you for the grace that you give us and the mercy, Father, that make our bodies a temple as you dwell within us that might be pleasing to you. And Lord, that we might be obedient in our life and as we read your word and get your instructions of how to live. Father, we're a sinful nation. We're a sinful people. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.